Well, well, well. Good morning, everyone. So glad you're here. We got a packed house this morning, which is good because you are going to be blessed and encouraged. If you've been around Willamette very often, you know that we place an emphasis on parenting and marriages and families. We have a family and marriage ministry. We talk often about marriages and families in sermons. We have a conference every year. In fact, we are just on the tail end of our parenting conference. We wrapped that up yesterday, and several hundred people came out. We had a great time learning and growing together how to deal with social media and tech, how to instill values into our kids' lives, how to discipline well, how to be good parents. And we know that we're never going to be perfect parents, and we're never going to have perfect marriages, but we do believe that God calls us to grow in those things. And so as a church and as just as people, that's what we want to do. And so what we've done is, or one of the key things that was mentioned about parenting was one of the keys to have a good, being a good parent is to have a good marriage. And so what we've done is ask the keynote speaker, Jim Burns, to come back and just on our Sunday services to really share with us about marriage and equip us and encourage us in the area of marriages. Now, if you weren't here at the conference, let me introduce Jim to you. He is the author of many books, over 1.5 million books that he's written are in print, which is roughly 1.5 million more than I have in print. But so he's an accomplished speaker. He speaks to thousands of people. He has a radio program. He's on over 800 stations around our country. His books have been printed in different languages even. He's got a fantastic organization and ministry called Homeward. Works out of Azusa Pacific as well. He's got a lot going on. We get him for today, all right? And so beyond all those things, though, let me just say this, because I know we talk about those qualifications. Let me tell you his number one qualification is being a good husband, being a good father, loving Jesus, and being a child of God, and being our brother in Christ. So with that, let's welcome Jim Burns.
Okay. Thank you, Joel, so much. Thank you. Can I just say, I love this church. And is it weird to say that I kind of have a pastor crush on that guy right over there? He even smelled good. He showered today. Does he shower every Sunday? That's amazing. Anyway, I am thrilled to be here, and I had a great time yesterday, and I'm very much looking forward. I've been warned. I hear you're the rowdy service. I don't know what that means, but that's what I hear. A woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office. He'd not been feeling good, and so the doctor brought him in. She stayed in the waiting room, and he was in there for like an hour and a half. I mean, she was starting to get weirded out about it because it was just so long. He'd already been brought in, and so finally, after an hour and a half, he comes out of that door, and he looks dazed. The doctor is standing there, which is never happening, and the doctor just kind of goes like this to the woman with a serious look, and so she comes in, is taken into the office. And the doctor says to the woman, "Your husband is severely ill. We have poked and prodded. We have done blood tests. We'll learn more. But he is severely ill. He's under a huge amount of stress. Now, if you'll follow my directions, I'll be able to probably keep him alive, and he'll be probably well in a year. But if you don't, I'm afraid he's going to die." So she's like freaked out. I mean, she didn't come in thinking this was going to happen. And he said, "Now follow my directions. You're going to need to cook him a breakfast every morning. And I know he gets up early, and so you're going to have to get up earlier to cook him a warm, good breakfast." I mean, this is a guy who usually ate cereal, okay? You're going to have to, feed him a great lunch and feed him his favorite dinners for the next year. In fact, you're going to have to not be moody because he's under a lot of stress. You're going to have to keep the kids kind of away from him if there's any tension. And really, no complaining whatsoever, if that's okay. And she's just staring at this guy. And frankly, don't discuss problems with him. It'll only make his stress worse. And most importantly, then try to satisfy his every whim. And if you can do that, then in 10 to 12 months, he'll be well. She walks out stunned. Her husband is still stunned. They get in the car, and he says, "Oh my gosh, he did everything to me. I mean, I don't know what's wrong, but boy, he was really poking and prodding. What did he say to you?" I mean, she looked out and she said, "You're going to die." Here's the point. When we talk about relationships, whether you are married or not, I know they say I'm talking about protecting your marriage, which I am, But one of the ways for those of you who aren't married, I see some young people around here, the way for you to protect your marriage is actually to protect it before you get married. And so this is for you too. But your relationship is going to die if you're not intentional and if you're not connecting. And what happens a lot of times in marriages is we are absolutely intentional in the pre-marriage stuff and then we get lazy or we lack stuff. For many of us, including myself, I didn't have good role models growing up, and so we don't sometimes have a role model on what makes a good marriage. So we just sort of, you know, do marriage and follow an example that maybe wasn't so good or try to figure it out. I want to take you to a scripture this morning right away. And it's actually a scripture that for many of you, if you're married, it was read or recited at your wedding. And I'll let Joel or John or somebody one day unpack this scripture, you know, verse by or section by section. But for me, I'm going to do it overall. And this particular scripture says this, Jesus speaking. He's actually quoting the Old Testament. And he says, "Haven't you read," he replied, Jesus, Matthew 19:4-6, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And then you remember this from weddings. It goes on to say, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." That's really a great marriage verse. It's a great goal. Now, unfortunately, it doesn't always happen. Stuff happens in relationships. Homeward, the organization I'm working with, has what we call the 1% initiative right now, and what we're trying to do is lower the divorce rate by 1%. Now, I recognize that divorce happens. I'm not here to throw anybody under the bus. I'm saying that any even people in this room who have been divorced would often say that it would probably be more effective for kids if, you know, mom and dad were living in the home. That doesn't happen. And again, I'm not going to even get into that. I'm just simply going to say that in the 1% initiative, if we can lower the divorce rate by 1%, simply 1% in America, then that will affect 1.5 million kids each year who will be not in a home where it was broken up, but in a home where there was mom and dad. Now, also, you know, that takes still some energy. So out of this scripture, what I want to do is give you 4 points that I think relate to protecting your marriage. But remember, what I'm saying is, it's protecting your marriage if you're married. It's protecting your marriage if you're not married, because the odds are one day either you will be married or you'll be in some type of a relationship that this is important. So as I look at that scripture, the very first thing I want to say is, get on the same page. Many marriages, the people aren't on the same page. Pretty much you're going to hear 4 points, and these 4 points are not your typical 4 points that you hear in a marriage, you know, seminar or you read in a marriage book. But these points come out of this scripture in my mind, and it's get on the same page. You know, Matthew 4-6 said, you know, again, it said that a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. So in other words, you're on the same page because you unite. Many couples tell me that after they've been together for a while, they're not united, they're not on the same page, they have different goals, they have different thoughts. There isn't intimacy. Intimacy means connection. There's not emotional connection. There's not sometimes physical connection. There's not spiritual connection. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Now get on the same page. For those of you, just on a side note, if you're not married, then I would suggest that you have a better chance of being on the same page. And because one day you can go with different goals, okay? I mean, I'm already married. I've been married for 40 years, 20 of the happiest years of Kathy's life. And we have a high-maintenance marriage. I mean, we laugh because we actually write books together on marriage, and yet we have a high-maintenance marriage. We got to work on it, okay? And I don't think when we first got married that we did this so well. We were both Christians. But I would say one of the simple parts of getting on the page, if you're not a person who's married, is do what the Bible says. The Bible says don't team up with unbelievers. It says do not be unequally yoked. Oxen are going in this direction, and when you're yoked together, you kind of go together, and it says don't be unequally yoked. Don't team up with unbelievers. Now, I'm not saying that unbelievers are all bad, evil, rotten people. I know some Christians who are bad, rotten, evil people, okay? But we sometimes make really poor decisions, and one of the issues that happens in a marriage is when you are a Christ follower and they are not, you typically move and gravitate toward that other person, not in a bad way, but now you don't use the incredible ability to have Christ be a part of your marriage and a part of your relationship, so you're going to do it on your own, and I'm telling you, that's much harder. I've tried both ways, and I'll take God instead of not God. I was thinking about Brenda and Don. I did some premarital counseling with them. I love them, and I know Brenda's family well. And Brenda, came from a very strong Christian family, and Brenda was a very strong Christian, and she went away to school and did some medical work, and her husband was a doctor, and they met each other before they got married. They met each other at a hospital, and he's a wonderful guy, actually, an unbeliever, and she fell in infatuation with him. She ended up moving in with him, so cohabitation, and that's a big, big deal today. What we found with the science of cohabitation is that it doesn't work. In fact, I'm not talking from a Christian point of view. Obviously, the Bible says don't do that, but I'm talking from a scientific point of view. All authorities would say that, you know, you have more divorces, you have more adultery, you have more of a lot of pretty negative stuff if you try the cohabitation thing, but yet we have a generation who's doing that. And so they ended up doing that, okay? And they went ahead and got married. A couple kids later, I'm talking to Brenda, and she said, you know, I love my husband, but the kids have gravitated more toward him when it comes to the faith issue, and we don't have the faith component. And her phrase I thought was interesting. I actually wrote it down. She said, I have a deep sadness. She said, I have a deep sadness because we're not doing this marriage on the same page. We're not doing it with God. That doesn't mean that their marriage, she's not planning on breaking up with him. She's just simply not doing it that way. And I would say that to some of you younger people or you people who are not married that, you know, that's an important component we don't think about. Get on the same page. Now, if you're married, how do you get on the same page? I'm not sure when Kathy and I were married, we were on the same page. I mean, we had 1 Corinthians 13 said at our wedding, you know, love chapter, and we were in love, and we were both Christians, but I'm not sure we were totally on the same page. And finally, it woke up one day for us, and we said, we need to be on the same page. And so we actually took a scripture. It's one sentence, and it's found in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5:21. And the Ephesians 5 chapter, if you're familiar with the Bible, has a whole section on submission. And sometimes that totally freaks people out. You know, I'm supposed to do this, and the woman does this, and the man does this, and it all seems, you know, out of control. The word submission really means more serve, if you would. And for us, Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That rocked our world. That changed my marriage. Because what it meant to say for me was, I am to mutually submit to Kathy. Do you know that I actually thought it was a 50-50 deal when I got married? Oh, it ain't a 50-50 deal. It's never been a 50-50 deal. Now, there's times when I took it 80-20. You know, Kathy, after we had our last child, she ended up having some hormone stuff and had a hysterectomy, and she went kind of wigged out for a while. And hey, listen, I have three daughters. We have hormones and drama at all times in our life, okay? Forget that. But she kind of wigged out for a while, and I carried the marriage for 80% of it. I'm convinced I did. So then I get cancer a couple years ago, and Kathy kind of takes it 75-80%. And, you know, it's 60-40 some days, and, you know, it just never seems to be 50-50. But when you're mutually submitting, it sort of doesn't matter. The question I had to ask is, am I a servant lover or am I a selfish lover? And I know this is an oversimplification for some of you, but if you're a servant lover and your spouse is a servant lover, then you probably have a better marriage than if one of you is a selfish lover. Now, I'm part of the people that thought I was a servant lover, and then I realized, no, I'm kind of a selfish lover. Okay, you know, the smell happens when the baby is, you know, has messed in their diaper. And I'm not one who loves messy diapers. I mean, I would change it. I would change it 1 out of 4 times, probably. And so I just kind of hold the baby for a while, and then I would pretend like I didn't smell. Like I have a great smell factor, and yet I would just kind of hand the baby. I'd say, hey, you know what, I need to go take care of something. And if I'm taking out the trash or I'm folding laundry or something, then I'm getting points for that. So I'd say one of those things, and I'd hand her the baby. She goes, oh, the baby just smells. I got to change the diaper. For Kathy, it was just a natural thing. For me, it wasn't. I'd kind of put the baby's bottom up toward Kathy's nose as I'd hand it to her to go do something very important, like take out the trash and see who won the game. You know, at night, the baby cries, and so Kathy sleeps through anything. I mean, we could have a burglar come in and like pound her on the head, and Kathy's going to be asleep through it. And so I would kind of push her and whatever, because I had had a hard day, and I had a hard day in the morning. She wasn't doing anything but just handling the baby. So I mean, what's that all about? That was a joke. Please hear that. So you know, the servant lover part would get up, change the baby's diaper, hand the baby to the feeding machine. I mean, the baby's not going to do well with a hairy chest, I'll tell you that much right now, and nothing going on there. And so I'd hand that to her, and then I would find myself being the selfish lover. But if you're a servant lover, you're then more on the same page because you mutually submit, not just for each other, but out of reverence for Christ. That's, again, where the Christian part comes into. okay? Now, I want to show you a little quick video, and I think you'll know who this guy is, and it's a test. I want you to decide if this guy is a servant lover or a selfish lover, okay? Here's your test.
Oh, come on. I don't do this to me now. Work. Work.
Stealing my batteries?
Yeah.
So when I got to the gym, I just find out that my batteries were dead?
Yeah, and I left your Walkman unplayed, so you'd think you did it yourself.
That's just evil.
And you're married to it.
I love the line, that is just evil, and you're married to it. You know what? Some of you feel like that, don't you? Okay. But, you know, you get on the same page and it seems to go better. It's not perfect, but a lot of times we don't protect our marriage because we're not on the same page. In fact, for many of us, because we're so busy just trying to get through Thursday or deal with whatever it is, we're not even trying to be on the same page anymore. So if you want to protect your marriage, you get on the same page. You put time and you put energy into it and you put intentionality to it. I'm sorry if you think that's unromantic, but it's the way you protect your marriage is you get on the same page. Secondly, and you never hear this, but it's so true, and it's right out of this. In terms of the scripture, if you want to unite, you want to be united, you want to become one, the second point is simply that you get serious about having fun. Isn't that weird? I mean, we don't talk enough about that, but a lot of couples say to me, after they have been married for a while, it's not fun anymore. It used to be fun. We were best friends. It was great, and now it's not fun. Well, there's a fun factor that's important. One evening, our daughter Heidi was babysitting. She was in about ninth grade. She was babysitting Scott and Anita. They had been in my youth group. When I actually had hair, I was a youth pastor. And Scott and Anita were in the youth group. And Heidi was now babysitting them with their four kids. And she comes home about 9:30 or 10, and she just goes, Scott and Anita are the coolest people. She says, I had no idea that they were in your youth group, and their four kids are great. But they said one of the strangest things. They said that when you were their youth pastors, you, mom and dad, you guys were fun and funny? And then she looked at us like, so what happened? Now, I actually went out and bought a little magnet that said, are we having fun yet? And put it on our refrigerator. Because I honestly think somehow the joy of parenting robbed the joy in our own life. And Kathy and I quit having some fun. And it was during a stale time of our marriage. And it was amazing that my little daughter, who was so innocent in saying that, pretty much made a statement that, you know, I don't know that we had enough fun factor. How's the fun factor in your marriage? Again, I'm not saying that it's always supposed to be playful and always supposed to be, you know, simple and fun and, you know, crazy. Some of the men would like that. But the fun factor, it's important. We have a key word at Homeward where I work, and it's talking about communication, actually. But this is the phrase, and it's talking about words, okay? And it says, words don't always lead to connection, but connection leads to words. So how do you connect with each other when you're thinking about life? Well, a lot of times it's through fun, play, romance. It's not through, you know, sitting at the table with your bills out in front of you, trying to figure out how you're going to pay those bills, or sitting in bed at night talking to each other about, you know, where has the relationship gone and what is wrong with you and this and that. That's not like all of a sudden you go, wow, I am so connected to you right now that you're telling me I'm such a lousy husband, okay? And I've had that. Kathy and I have had that, both. But you know what's amazing for us, and I'm sure for you, is that when you have fun, you know, when Kathy and I have romance, oh, that connects with us, and it actually brings us to have closer words. When Kathy and I played together, you know, we had played a lot of stuff. We played tennis. We did a lot of things when we were, you know, dating, and then all of a sudden we got married, and we got serious and got busy, and we weren't having any more fun. Some families don't have fun anymore. And that's a reason why we don't connect. So words don't always connect, but connection causes you to have words, and many times that comes through fun. It amazes me how often for Kathy and I, fun and friendship come through play, not fun and friendship comes through telling us that we're not fun anymore, okay? Well, you got to determine the fun and friendship factor in your life. And the Bible says in Proverbs 17:22 that a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Now, I'm not talking about being optimistic or watching a good movie and laughing your head off. I'm saying that's fun and that is good, but I'm saying that when your heart is cheerful, it typically comes from the inside. I mean, I can be depressed or I can be angry or I can be mad, but if I see something and I laugh, that's good. It's somewhat healing to me, but I'm talking about a cheerful heart on the inside. Do you have a cheerful heart on the inside? Maybe the best thing you could give your spouse to protect your marriage is a cheerful heart, because if you've got dried bones, it crushes the spirit. And I understand there are things that happen because life happens. There's health issues, there's relationship issues, there's broken trust issues, and that does dry up the bones, but what I'm saying is come back. Somehow come back to fun. You got to work through your issues, because the hard part here is you've got to do fun and work through some of those tough issues, but people who have a cheerful heart have a better marriage. Obviously, like I said, there are things that get thrown at you that bring sorrow, and, you know, there's choices. I learned that a long time ago that my circumstances may not change, but my attitude can change, and that makes all the difference in the world, see? And so my circumstance may not change. I wish, you know, you want sometimes the pastor types to come up and say to you, your circumstances can change. Just say this prayer, do this thing, and you'll be fine. No. Your circumstance within your marriage, your circumstance within your kids, some of the deep sorrow that you may be living, it may not change. Some of your health issues may not change. But what I'm saying is through play and through fun, sometimes it can change your circumstance. I mean, it can change your attitude, but not your circumstance. That's a key factor. I know that the Bible says laughter is good medicine. I was talking yesterday at the parent thing, which, by the way, I just thought was great. It was a great parent session. And I was telling them that the average peak time of laughter in a person's life, a human being's life, is age 4. They laugh 400 times a day. Is that what? You laugh 15 times a day. That's what the average is for many you know, adults. That's the average. Some of you don't laugh as a couple, you know, 5 times a day. And so this idea of laughter and humor, there was a man named Norman Cousins. He wrote a book years and years ago called Anatomy of an Illness. And the premise of his book was that humor and laughter would even have the power to heal a disease. And he actually started speaking a lot of medical conventions and things because he had healed himself through that. He checked out of a hospital. I'm not suggesting you do this, but he checked out of a hospital and he actually started watching things like Laurel and Hardy movies and all this stuff, and it healed him. And the medical world went, this is amazing. And so they even started looking into some of this kind of stuff. Wrote a book called Traits of a Happy Family. It's actually now called Building Blocks, 10 Building Blocks to a Solid Family. It was on traits of healthy families. Play was one of the factors. Well, in a marriage, fun factor, playing together, enjoying each other's company is a huge thing. It's how you unite. We don't unite by having heavy-duty conflict and heavy-duty arguments. Criticism, even if it's just, if it's constant, will break your intimacy apart. If it's constantly, if you're negative Nancy or negative Ned nagging all the time, your spouse is running from you. And so the play factor is key. And playing and using humor, having fun, building lifelong traditions, they're essential parts to a healthy family and to a healthy marriage. Play opens up your closed spirit. Play and laughter heals a broken marriage. Maybe what some of you need to do is not talk so much about your, you know, problems and just actually play together. It may actually bring the romance back and bring it back. Play reduces stress. Play builds memories. Play is like a love currency, see. And that love currency is a deposit. But if you're not playing, then it's a withdrawal. Too many times we have withdrawals because we're, what? What's our withdrawals? Busyness. You know, the devil can't make you bad. He'll make you busy. So today, the American couple is so busy, no wonder they don't like each other. They're too busy. Doing important stuff like taking care of the kids and trying to make the money and pay for the mortgages and all this kind of stuff so they can not like each other anymore and not play because they don't have time. What? See? I love this quote. For a marriage to sing and dance, for two people to make beautiful music, they need to play, not work at their marriage. Now again, when you play together, you're working on your marriage. And we don't think like that. But what we're talking about here is the when it says, you know, two will become one and they will unite, sometimes we think of that as only sexual intimacy. No, it's more than that. I know where I'm most united with Kathy, and it's with physical intimacy, but it's also with just the fun intimacy, the connection that takes place when we're together. So here's two questions. Let me meddle in your life, okay? I'm not saying these are simple, but do you have enough fun in your marriage? By however you answer that, it probably tells me where the degree of, you know, success in your marriage is right now. Do you have fun in your marriage? And if you don't have that much fun, then what can you do to initiate? And you say, well, my wife can or my husband can. I didn't ask that question. I ask you. What can you do starting today to enhance the fun factor in your marriage? So having serious fun also enhances the friendship. You notice that I've used the word fun, but also friendship. And friendship is a part of the fun part. You know, the friendship factor is just as crucial in your marriage. Did you know that friendship and fun in a marriage is one of the determining factors of how well you do? The friendship side. I just finished a book. It's called Getting Ready for Marriage. It comes out in September, and it's a premarital book. And if people, I hope some of you who are, engaged or will consider to be engaged, I hope you'll go through some good premarital counseling. You have good stuff here at the church. One of the reasons is because 31% of the people, if you get premarital counseling, you'll have a 31% better chance of staying married. That's amazing. It's not the marriage counseling is the magic. It's just that you were willing to do that in some ways, I guess. So I do a lot of premarital counseling, and I'm always amazed because they're great friends. You know, they always want to say, we're best friends. Well, one of the reasons they're best friends is because they play together, because they have fun together. And then something happens when they get married, and all of a sudden they become in conflict. You kind of go, who's the enemy? Well, she's the enemy. He's the enemy. Well, you're not the enemy of each other. You're married to each other. It's whatever the problem is the enemy, and that's a communication factor. But again, it's the friendship. Dr. John Gottman, he's the researcher of the world in conflict resolution in marriages. He's at the University of Washington. He's who we all look at. He's the man. And this is what he says, and I think it's very fascinating and maybe enlightening to some of you. The determining factor whether a couple feels satisfied with sex, romance, and passion in their marriage is the quality of the couple's friendship. Isn't that interesting? So those of you who aren't married, keep working as friends. I hope you're friends. Be best friends. I know that for Kathy and I, we are so different. But yet we love watching a sunset. We love being at the beach. We love stopping and getting Starbucks coffee. We love doing certain things, and that enhances our marriage. But there's a lot of things we're not together on because we're just different people. Okay. There's things that I've grown to love that Kathy does, or things that Kathy has grown to love that I do. I doubt if she absolutely loves watching, you know, a basketball game, but she'll sit with a basketball game for me. Well, in doing that, you know, it shows that she's making kind of a sacrifice for me at times. There's things when I need to do that stuff with her, like a football game or things like that. But you're going to get on the same page if you want to protect your marriage, and you're going to get serious about having fun. Those are two things that you might not have come into this if you knew I was speaking on protecting your marriage, that you would have gone, oh, that's exactly what was on my mind, but those are two critical things. The next one is develop healthy boundaries and accountability. I am not convinced that we as couples have done a good job, and those of you who are not married, this is how you protect your marriage. You develop healthy boundaries, you develop accountability. See? I love what the Bible says in Romans 12:10. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. In the NIV, it says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. So a very special person in my life died in the last few months, actually. It was Helen, and Helen was in her 80s, and Helen was the major donor. Homeward is a nonprofit ministry, and she was our major donor. And her husband, Lee, incredible people. They'd been married for 62 years. And I remember speaking at a marriage conference. I do about one marriage conference a month, and I was speaking at a marriage conference for Homeward, and it was at a hotel, and my wife was sitting at a table with Helen and Lee, and I'm thinking to myself, what could I ever tell Helen and Lee? They have a great marriage, and they've been married for 62 years. Okay. And after one of the sessions, I walked over to them, and I said, what is the secret to your guys' marital success? These are older people, and she kind of smiled, and her eyes lit up. She still smiled, and her eyes lit up when she saw Lee. These are people, they're like the people I want to be when I'm... Now, you think I'm old already. I don't. So, they're the people who, they're a cute little couple holding hands or whatever in their 80s. And she said, Lee, do you remember what I said to you the first day we got married? Lee kind of smiled, kind of went like this. I said, yeah. She tested him. What did I say? He said, you said, I'm going to outlove you every day of our marriage. I went, oh my gosh. And then Lee said, what did I say to you? And Helen kind of flirts with him and goes, well, you said, no, I'm going to outlove you every day of our marriage. You know what? They did that. They honored each other. I mean, that's incredible. I'm not saying, again, they had a perfect marriage. I didn't go into their room and watch how they lived. But I'm saying what their intentionality about protecting their marriage with honoring each other was pretty amazing. And I think we honor each other a lot of times through the issue of boundaries and accountability. Let me say this loud and clear to every single person in this room, no matter where you're at, in a marriage or not in a marriage, that the safest place to develop emotional intimacy, physical intimacy, and spiritual intimacy, the safest place, the safest road, is always the path of purity and fidelity. It's never the other way. So if you want to have boundaries, then it's the path to purity and fidelity. So let me meddle in your life for a minute. I'm not talking about affairs. I'm talking about emotional affairs. A lot of times with Christians, we have what we call emotional affairs. You know you're having an emotional affair with someone of the opposite sex when you dress for them at work or whatever and not for your spouse. Or you share with them a secret that you're sharing that you didn't share with your spouse. Or that you begin to fantasize that you're with them instead of with your spouse. And I'm not just talking about sexually, but I'm talking about in any kind of a deal. Sometimes you see it in the church where people have an emotional relationship because they actually are praying together, but they're not praying with their spouse, see? And so these emotional affairs happen, and what happens is that breaks the boundaries, that breaks the protecting deal. Does it mean that they've gone so far as, you know, committing adultery? No. It just means that for a lot of Christians, we need to back up and put a line here. I know for in my own life, and I'm not the role model of the world, but for, you know, I don't have women pick me up if I'm traveling. It's not like the moment they drive and go, come on, Jim, we'll take you to the hotel, that I'm going to go, hey, baby. But I need to protect my marriage by saying to simply, you know, would like a man or a couple to come and pick me up, okay, if I'm traveling by myself. Okay, I don't have lunch with women. That doesn't mean that I don't have women friends, and some of you women may be offended by that, but the truth of the matter is that I just don't have lunch with them. I just don't do that. It doesn't mean that, again, it's a hot date or something like that. It just means that I'm protecting my marriage. So Kathy sees me doing something like that. Again, she doesn't think I'm having an affair with somebody, but she knows that I have boundaries around me that will help me with that, okay? Accountability is another one. I find that a lot of people are trying to do this world, our Christian life, and our marriages without accountability. So every Tuesday morning, again, I'm not putting myself up, but this is just what I do. On Tuesday mornings, I'm with five men. We meet every Tuesday. We've done it for years and years and years and years, and I'm a better husband and a better father because I'm with those 12 men. And I can share things with them that sometimes I don't share with Kathy first. And yet I'm a better husband and a better father because I have these men who speak into my life or my replenishing relationships. Do you lean into replenishing relationships? Do you have accountability? Now, every 6 weeks, I meet with a man named John Wallace. He's the president of Azusa Pacific University. It's the largest Christian university in the country. And John is an amazing man. He's been my BFF. It sounds so weird for guys to go, he's my BFF, you know? That's just gross, isn't it? Do you have a BFF? Do you do? Way to go, okay? You're kind of right here. Oh, you're winning points. You just point to your wife. Just way to go, okay? Show the rest of us what a guy you are. So now I'm in a, you know, Kathy's not my BFF. He's my BFF, boy best friend, okay? Oh, that's even worse. Just shut up, Jim. But anyway, John and I get together about every 6 weeks, and we go through some pretty tough questions. In fact, if I didn't go through these questions, I'm not sure I'd be standing here because I don't know if I'd have that deep accountability. I call this deep accountability. And those questions, as we look at them, are strong for me. And the Bible actually says in Proverbs 10:9 that the man or woman of integrity walks securely. And I'm convinced that these questions that I'm about to share with you are the questions for me that hold me accountable with John, and also that means with my wife, because he has Kathy's number, I have Gail's number. We could talk about this at any time, and we do talk about our marriages every single time we're together. I mean, we talk about sports, we talk about politics, all the stuff guys talk about. But yet at the same time, we have some tough questions. Here are these questions, okay? Number one question, do you like the person you're becoming? What's fascinating about that question is, if I'm not doing well, I don't like the person I'm becoming. Sometimes if I'm too busy, I don't like the person I'm becoming. See. Second question is your heart for God shrinking or growing? Is your your heart for God shrinking or growing? I have to look every 6 weeks into John's eyes and say yes or no. There's times, I can remember a time when I said no. It's shrinking. I was too busy. And he said, well, then you need to pull it together here, dude. Okay, I mean, he loves me. He gives me lots of grace, but at the same time, that was a good question for me. For as a person in ministry, the question I tend to ask more than that one is the work of God I'm doing destroying the work of God in me? Because that happens sometimes with people in ministry. Are you giving your family only your emotional scraps? Maybe my strongest question, are you giving your family only your emotional scraps? You know, there's times when I am totally up for you. Man, we're hanging out, we're doing great, and then I come home and I'm a total dud. And there are times when, you know, I have fried my emotions and I have fried my and worked out of my spiritual gifts, not in my spiritual gifts. There are times when I've just been so tired and exhausted that of course I give them my emotional scraps. But if you're doing it all the time, then you're not protecting your marriage, see. Have you done anything, this is a tough one, have you done anything that compromises your integrity with the opposite sex? Man, every 6 weeks, I got to look him in the eye and say that. And for us guys, I mean, it used to be a phrase that we'd even say where it said, have you done anything even in your mind that compromises your integrity? Well, it is. That's a tough thing to answer to him because I want him to think I'm cool, and he wants me to think he's cool. And there are just times when we have, you know, gone down a road that we don't want to go down. And I find that confession heals. You know, that's in James, that when you confess your sins to one another, you're actually, it says, and be healed. And so there are times when we're healed through confession. Have you compromised your integrity with finances? By the way, a lot of you are writing this down. I'm actually going to give you the chance to read these. You're going to be able to get these. So if you're writing too fast, you don't have to worry about it. Is your character submitted to Christ? Oh, man. Is my character submitted to Christ? Am I making decisions about my marriage? You who aren't married, are you actually going to choose to do that on your own? Or are you going to submit your character to Christ when you make that decision? It may change the person you're going to marry, see. Are you faithfully involved with worship and service? Have you compromised your integrity with finances? Is your pace of life sustainable? That's one that John and I talk about every single time we're together. Is our pace of life sustainable? Is the pace of life of your family sustainable? Is it working for your marriage? If you're too busy and your marriage isn't working, then you're not protecting your marriage, and it may be just because you're simply, your pace of life is not sustainable. Have you allowed a person or a circumstance to rob you of your joy? I mean, I can't do anything about what people throw at me, but I can do how I react to them. Martin Luther said when you can't do anything about birds flying over your head, but you can do a lot about having them, you know, land on your head. And so sometimes we have people or circumstances rob us of our joy. Are you taking care of your body through physical exercise and proper eating and sleeping habits? That breaks marriages apart, by the way, at times. Have you been faithful to your regular time of Bible reading and prayer? Those are my questions for John. They're personal questions. They're made up. We just did that. And then the last question is, have you lied on any of your answers today? It's embarrassing to have to go through some of those. But I'm a better husband and a better father because of those. And Kathy actually likes me to work with John. She has a favorite phrase. Jim, we have a Messiah. He's doing very well. Don't replace him. Go see John. And so for many of us, we don't have those kinds of things. In fact, we've got a little deal we're going to pass out. They'll talk about it at the end. And I'm not sure we're going to have enough for everybody, so we're actually going to give you an opportunity to get these online, but these questions are here on a little piece, and some of you may want to look at this and frankly find somebody. And by the way, it's not easy to go, here, let me share and open up my heart with you. But I got news for you. I am much more secure in my marriage because I'm willing to have that kind of a conversation with somebody else. And even besides Kathy, but I need to have that time set conversation with Kathy. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And so you, in this, you're guarding your heart. So again, develop boundaries and accountability. The fourth one is, and it's an interesting one, and we don't think enough about this, is connect spiritually. I find that the least area of growth within Christians when it comes to intimacy in their marriage is the spiritual intimacy. It is the number one neglected part of spiritual intimacy, and I can speak from authority because Kathy and I, again, over the years have had that and we've not had that. And yet when it says a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, That's amazing. And then it says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. But a lot of us, even as Christ followers, don't put this within our marriage. The scripture talks specifically about spiritual connection and spiritual intimacy. Now, for many of us, like I said, it's our least developed area, but I want to give you two challenges today. Whether you are married or not married, but if you're in some kind of a relationship, I give you two challenges that I think can rock your marriage and make it better. Number one challenge is this, and I'll explain it. I have a mentor in my life, and you have a great marriage mentoring program, and if you're in marriage, then I would suggest you go hang out with the marriage mentors, okay, or become a marriage mentor. But we have a marriage mentor in our life, and they're, you know, now getting up there in age, and his name is Dr. David Stoop, and he writes books on marriage, and he and his wife Jan are awesome, and I spend time with him, and he's great. He's in his 70s. One day he was speaking at a Homeward marriage conference, and I'm sitting in the row taking notes. And he started talking about spiritual intimacy, and I went, wow, I need to hear this. And he said, one out of two people get a divorce. You know, that's about the statistic that we hear today. It's not a good thing. I mean, would you go on an airplane if you only had a 50% chance? If, you know, the flight attendant said, welcome to Delta, or Alaska, I should say for you all. Welcome to Alaska Air. There's a 50% chance that we're going to crash. I mean, that's not really very good. So what you want to do is enhance your marriage, okay? So what he says is, he takes this out of a study out of Cornell. Listen to this. He said one out of two people get a divorce, but one out of 1,100 get a divorce if they pray daily. And then he quoted this study. If they pray daily. I mean, my goodness. It sounds almost oversimplistic that we could, you know, get rid of all marriage counselors, but if you pray daily, you've got a chance of one out of 1,100. That sounds like a pretty good connection to me, the spiritual connection, but we're not doing that. So at that conference, Kathy and I make a commitment to pray daily. Now, I'm not talking about 2 hours a day with knots on your knees. I'm talking about spending 1-2 minutes a day. But what I find is I don't know a lot of people who pray daily who went and got divorces. I have met a few, I guess, but not really, see? And so my challenge to you is this commitment. Would you, if you're married, if you're engaged, would you pray together as often as you can? I didn't even say pray daily. I'd like to say pray daily, but as often as you can. And if you would do that and say, I will commit to praying together on a regular basis, that's a big deal. Pray together as often as you can. And say, are you willing to do that? Now, it's harder than you think because you get angry at each other, the kids get in the way, you get tired. But I'm saying that if couples pray together, then what they're saying is, God, we invite you into this marriage. We invite you into this, even when I'm mad at her or him. But it's an amazing discipline. I said to the people yesterday, you have pain in life, and it's either the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. And I find that the pain of discipline of praying together is a big deal. Secondly, and maybe even more importantly than this is the lesson that Kathy and I learned, spiritual intimacy. We wanted to do this. We went and bought Dr. Dobson's big, thick book that was a book on every day you pray or you read this devotional. And so we did it for 4 days. We were impressed with each other. Then we sort of got frustrated with each other. The kids got in the way, and we didn't do it for a couple of days. We came back. We did it for 2 more days. And then we kind of neglected it for a long time. And so we sort of had to say, well, Dr. Dobson's book, that stinks. No, we didn't say that. Sort of. It didn't stink. It was us. We didn't have the discipline. So we said, but that book wasn't as good for us. By the way, I'm not saying that it's a bad book. So we went and bought Dennis Rainey's and Dennis and Barb Rainey's. It's a little thinner book, so maybe we could get through it easier. And so we did that for 4 days, and then we did it for 6 days. We were so impressed with each other, and then we sort of missed it for a couple days. And we came back and missed, came back, and finally it's right above. I can tell you where. Here's the Dobson book, and then here's the Rainey book right on top of it, and it's gaining dust. So we're with mentors. We happen to believe a lot in marriage mentors. This is another couple. They're in their 80s, and we've been hanging out with them since before we had kids, and we said to them, what do you do to enhance the spiritual intimacy in your marriage? We're just having dinner with him at their house in San Clemente, California. And he's like all proud, and he goes, well, we spend 20 minutes a week. Well, arrogant Jim is like, you guys are Christian leaders. You only spend 20 minutes a week. I wasn't spending 20 minutes a week with Kathy, but, you know, that doesn't matter. So I'm like, 20 minutes? Like, you mean a day? He goes, no, we do it a week. He was all excited about that. We moved on to other questions, and we're backing out of their driveway to go home, and Kathy goes, hey, I'd really like to do that 20-minute thing. She wasn't burning on me that I wasn't the spiritual leader, those kinds of things. She just said, I'd really like to do the 20-minute thing. Well, you know, I can do 20 minutes. And plus, I didn't have to then prep for something because we were going to actually take a scripture, take, you know, a conversation each day and have more or less a faith conversation, pray for our kids. I mean, I could do that. Pray for our marriage, pray for missionaries, pray for whatever it was. And I'm telling you that that changed us. And it's only 20 minutes. I call it closer time. What's amazing about it is I wrote a book called Closer with Kathy. Kathy and I, it's the only book we've ever written together. It's kind of funny because it was called Closer, but we sort of were frustrated about with each other on some of the chapters that we were writing. So it was, we were writing closer, getting not closer. But that's another problem. We finally came together. But that book is like the, I mean, I've written a whole bunch of books, but that book is the one that gets the most results. And they never say, hey, your words are amazing. They go, it's that 20-minute thing. We're connecting. In the chapter on physical intimacy, we quote our friends Gary and Barb Rosberg, who wrote a book called The Five Sex Needs of Men and Women. You know what the fourth sex need is of a woman? Spiritual intimacy. It's not even on the top 50 list of us men. But a woman, when she has spiritual intimacy, feels so much more connected with her husband. And so for Kathy and I, that 20 minutes, it's not a big deal. And there are times in the 20 minutes when, honestly, I don't even remember what we did. But I don't remember what I ate, you know, 2 weeks ago, and yet it nourishes me for today. And so the point is on a regular basis, are you willing to spend 20 minutes a week developing spiritual intimacy? If you are, I think it connects. You protect your marriage that way. Some of you have been trying to do marriage without the spiritual component, and yet you have a spiritual component to your life. Some of you are not married, and you're choosing to actually go with somebody who does not have a spiritual connection, and I'm saying you're gambling. But it's this idea of developing a spiritual connection. In the spiritual connection, I think about the promise. There was a day for you who were married, for Kathy and me, where we made a promise to each other, a vow. For me, it was May 11th, 1974. Now you can start playing the date thing, how old I am. Okay. And so here we are at Yorba Linda Friends Church in Southern California, and she did her vow, and I did my vow, and she said, where you go, I'll go, and your people will be my people. She quoted the book of Ruth. It's actually in my ring. She, not the whole scripture, but just the Ruth, and it has the scripture. My friends Denny and Lisa, they have, he's a pastor, they have Dodgers 5, Giants 2 in theirs. But I've said to Kathy often, because it says, where you go, I will go, where your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And Kathy's done that. She made the vow, she's made a promise, and she kept it. There's a story in New Yorker. It's not like I read New Yorker magazine a lot, but I read this story, and it was about a woman who was married with two kids. And somewhere, things slipped up, and she ended up having an affair with a guy from work. And she said in this article, she wrote the article, she said it was the best physical time we had ever had. She's talking about the sexual intimacy that she felt she had from her lover. And she said it was the clandestine meetings and it was the dirty stuff and it was the things that I hadn't done with my husband and all this stuff. Pretty upfront. More upfront, but with kids here, I won't get into all that detail. And she said, it was amazing, but it broke up my marriage and it broke up the respect from my children, the respect from my husband, and actually my family. She moved out. Now she takes us to the 50th wedding anniversary of her mother and father. She was there celebrating her mother and father's 50 years, which is remarkable. And she was in the back, and yet her ex was there because he was kind of like the, you know, chosen one at this point because he hadn't done this. The two children are there, and they're sitting on grandma and grandpa's laps, and the family, which is around, and the friends, they're toasting the 50 years, which is a great accomplishment. She's in the back. She's not really accepted as much, but she's there. And she's thinking to herself, I know my parents. And their marriage was not passionless, but it wasn't all that special either. She goes, what brings this together? She goes, I had much more passion with my ex-lover. Notice that I said ex-lover, because it was based on a physical relationship. And then she goes, oh, you know what it is? It's the promise. 50 years prior, before a pastor, her mom and her dad said, I will, I do, I'm committed. It was what we call a willful commitment. And her mom and her dad made a willful commitment, and today they celebrated, that day they celebrated, you know, with toasts and prayers and testimonies of a life well lived. Did those people have problems? Sure. Did those people, you know, at times probably get frustrated with each other? Absolutely. But what they did was they made a commitment to protect their marriage, and they celebrated 50 years of marriage. And if you ask those two old people, was it worth it? I want to guarantee you that they would say yes. And if you ask that woman, she would say that for those moments, was it fun? Yeah. Was it pleasurable? Definitely. Was it worth it? Absolutely not. Our job is to protect our marriage at all costs. Our job is to set boundaries and to have fun. Remember that? It was once fun. Our job is to get on the same page. Our job is to connect spiritually. Whether you are married or whether you're not married, you're doing the same thing. You're protecting your marriage, because for me, the most important decision I ever made was a decision to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, and the second was to marry Kathy Boyd. And it takes intentionality or it dies. So I challenge you to take these simple words of Jesus, apply them to your life, apply them to what you need. Walk out of here a bit different. Almighty God, thank you for these men and women. Thank you for, again, a reminder of the power of a promise that protects a marriage. Some of us, we needed to hear this. We just are weary, and we need the fun factor in a relationship. For others of us who aren't even married, maybe we need to be thinking about that person that we've been flirting with. Or maybe we don't even know who that person is, but maybe we've been in the wrong place. Help us to make good, right, wise decisions, and help us to make those good, right, wise decisions, not on our own, Lord, but with you, the creator of marriage, the creator of family. Thank you for this church, for the fact that this church cares deeply for parents, family, marriages. Bless this church because of their commitment. And Lord, we're open to hearing what you have to say to us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you very much.